Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you, God, for the blessing of coming together and singing praises to you. And I thank you for that kind of song of dedication of our lives to you there. We do want to give you all of our lives afresh today, and knowing that as we go throughout the week, it's easy to lose focus, I know for me. And so, Lord, we just we want to get fixed on due north. We want to put our minds and our hearts fixed on you, Lord, this morning, and what you might have for us. I pray, Lord, also just want to lift up for people in our church body here who are sick, physically sick, and who need your healing touch. Lord, we just pray that you do that, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, but touch their bodies, Lord, make them whole. And we know you're able to, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, we also just lift up those that are struggling, maybe just having a hard time with the day-to-day, not necessarily physically, but just emotionally, as they're going through a tough time. We pray, Lord, that you would, your spirit would just strengthen them. I pray also that us as a body of believers here would, you would, as you might move us to do different things and serve them, Lord, just pray that we'd be available for that. And so, Lord, now I just pray, God, that you would help me to share the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I just pray that you would help me in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are making our way through the book of Matthew here at Darby Creek. And this section that we're in, that we just started chapter 18 last week, really launches us into how Jesus wants us to interact with one another. It's really about what is relational life in the kingdom of God like? And the theme in Matthew is the kingdom of God, Jesus himself being the king, and all the people who put their faith in him are a part of his kingdom. And so we are living, in a sense, under his rule, if you will. Okay, and so this morning then he just kind of is looking at what does it look like for kingdom relationships, right? When we get into issues with each other, and we're going to talk about that this morning. And so if you're able to, and as our habit here at Darby Creek, would you stand up with me if you're able to? I'm going to read this passage. We stand in honor of the Word of God this morning here, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, and listen here to the Word of God. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is God's word. Please have a seat. You know, forgiveness is kind of a big thing in the Christian life, because being a Christian means that you've experienced the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus Christ, right? And so this Jesus is answering Peter's question, which is an interesting one. You know, he asks, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? And so I think it's interesting to note that he's speaking about how we treat each other here in the church body, right? How many times should I forgive my brother or sister, right? So he clearly talking about our relationships within the church body. How should they operate, particularly when we sin against each other? And I think that the obvious thing is that that's going to happen. That happens, right? Because we're still human. Well, you know, becoming a Christian, putting our faith in Christ doesn't make our humanity go away. Our weaknesses are still there. And so we need to be good at forgiving, and we need to be good at, if you're on the other end, the one who has offended and sinned against, we need to be good at repenting, right? And this is really, I think about of all the advice I could give anyone that's getting married or is married, is that we have to be good in our marriage relationship. You have to be good at forgiving, and you have to be good at repenting. Because guess what? You married someone that sins. Believe that? I mean, that's hard to believe, isn't it? No, because this is who we are, right? And so we have to learn that grace of forgiving each other. And so Jesus is speaking to this. Now, Peter's question, how many times must I forgive? Now, isn't it interesting, though, that he's wondering about how high do I have to count? And isn't this just like us, that we have a tendency to keep track? We have a tendency to keep track of wrongs done to us, don't we? And I think this is interesting that Peter, even in his question, is revealing an aspect of weakness that we probably all have, and that is that file drawer we keep right up here of wrongs done to us, right? And certainly we can't erase our memories, right? But sometimes keeping score. So when he asks this question, how many times, Peter answers or kind of offers a suggestion, you know, up to seven times, right? And really, if we get a little glimpse to the culture and what was taught by the rabbis at that time, the rabbis would teach that you would forgive somebody up to three times, and after that, you do not need to forgive them. Okay, for a particular offense. Three times, and that would be it. So Peter's thinking, wow, seven, I'm just incredible to offer seven times, you know? So he's thinking, I'm going to get an attaboy from the teacher, you know? That's what he's thinking, but he doesn't. And Jesus, when he answers, right, what does he say? In the passage here, he says, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or as some people, some translations say, 70 times 7. And me being kind of a math guy, it's interesting to note that in the Bible, it's some of the numbers are hard to figure out how it's phrased, right? It might mean 77 times, or it might be 70 times 7. It's difficult to know, but the number's not the point. The number of times is not the point, because Jesus is really saying that there are no limits. There are no limits to forgiving each other. There's not a cap on it. You know, even though Peter thought, hey, seven times, man, that is just above and beyond. And Jesus is saying, no, you're missing this. Limitless. Our forgiveness towards each other is to be limitless. Okay? And it's interesting to note also that he says, you know, he uses that phrase, how many times did my brother sin against me? It's a clear, there's something clearly done wrong. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not a little matter of indifference here, you know, but it's clearly a wrong that's been done, okay? And so he's just simply saying, let's face it. If you and I were to go to each other and confront each other every time a little thing bothered us, we'd fall apart, all right? And that's why we have scriptures that say, you know, love covers a multitude of sins, right? And it's a gracious thing, as Proverbs says, to overlook an offense. And so there's that side of it, isn't there, in our relationships horizontally here with each other, is that, yeah, we need to be quick to kind of overlook things, right? But there are some things that come along that you just can't overlook, right? You have to confront on, right? And so that's what we're talking about when we're sinned against here. And so our posture as Christ followers is that we need to be constantly in a posture of forgiveness, all right? Constantly in a posture of forgiveness. So there is no limits to forgiving one another. Now, some of you might be sitting there saying, and in your mind thinking, but what, you know, you am I just supposed to be a doormat and submit myself to all kinds of abuse then? Hang on to that thought, okay? We're going to address that a little bit at the end. But I just want you to say our posture as Christians should always be one of forgiveness. And that's what Jesus is saying. There's no limit on the number of times to forgive, okay? Now, as we get into Jesus is telling a story, right, this parable about this king who is coming to settle accounts with his servants, all right? And so in so doing, he creates masterfully, as Jesus is the master teacher, right, this story of one where this servant of his has accumulated quite a debt, right? And he says here he owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, so if we just for the sake of argument, and this would be like, well, what is a talent worth, right? And just say, you know, let's just say it's basically a day's wage, okay? Basically a day's wage. And so this is basically 600 million days of wages, basically, okay? So what are the chances of you paying that off in one lifetime versus many lifetimes, right? It's just not going to happen, right? All right, so this is just, it's not going to happen. And so Jesus tells a story where this person has accumulated this debt that's owed to the king, and the king's coming to call it in, and so the person, obviously realizing there's no way I can repay this is impossible, right, asks for time, asking for mercy, right? I need some time, right? Could you give me some time? And so I just think about how, you know, he must have felt, you know, just not able to pay this debt. He says, have patience with me. I will pay you everything, even though he'd have to know this is impossible. This is impossible. But what is really amazing, and what you don't expect, I mean, you expect the king of a kingdom. I mean, your accountants need to be good. Okay, you need to know that, you know, you're not just going to be a pushover as a king, right? Well, in this kingdom here, as Jesus is illustrating, this king is merciful and gracious and surprises everyone. In verse 27, when he says, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. I mean, it wasn't even like, okay, we'll give you a payment plan that'll last, you know, all these years, and you'll have to pass it down to your descendants, and they'll keep paying. He didn't even do that. He just said, forgiven. You know, you don't owe me anything now. I mean, that's just, wouldn't it be great if somebody came up to you and said, you know what, that mortgage you've got, oh, just don't worry about that anymore. Or, hey, you know, your kid's going off to college, don't worry about that, got that covered. All that college student loan debt, gone. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? And this is just even so much more that the king has compassion and does not ask for repayment. He forgives, right? So then, you know, we go into the next scene of the parable, and we have this this situation come up. But before we get there, maybe just make this point clear here that, you know, we are to forgive one another because we have received limitless forgiveness ourselves, right? And so we see this incredible illustration of, if you will, limitless forgiveness. He's wiped out this debt that could never possibly be paid back. And so this is an illustration for us to forgive one another because we have, as believers in Jesus Christ, received limitless forgiveness. I mean, think about that. Think about how many times in word, thought, or deed that we break God's laws or commands, right? I mean, times the number of, you know, days in the week, times, you know, the number of weeks in a year, times the number of years you're going to live. I mean, it's just an incredible, incredible debt, in a sense, in terms of sin that we owe God, that he has so graciously forgiven us in Jesus Christ, right? And so it's with that attitude we come, we say we are so blessed to be forgiven by God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. So we've experienced unlimited grace through Jesus Christ and forgiveness because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Now, next, we see in this parable that extending forgiveness is an indicator you have received God's grace and forgiveness. So when you look at that next scene in the parable, verse 28, it says, but, right? So, but when the same servant went out, so the same servant who had just been forgiven that incredible debt, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100, let's say even for the sake of argument, 100 days' wages. That's nothing compared to what he owed, right? Just a little bit, a little tiny bit. So he found somebody that owed him this smaller, much, much smaller amount, and it says that he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe, right? And so, you know, here the tables are turned, right, for a much lesser amount, and he is unwilling to even, you know, work out some kind of, you know, even if he had worked out a payment plan, I mean, that would just be such a small thing, right? And you know, this guy begs for mercy too, right? He begged for mercy. He says, have patience with me. I will pay you. The same thing that he says to the king. And he refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt back. So there's like a debtor's prison, right? He puts him in there. And so what happens then is interesting, okay? It says, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, and I find this interesting, is that, you know, others were watching. Others were watching how he was treating his fellow servants, right? They were watching. They were watching him. And others were seeing this, and they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, and as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which, you know, this is crazy because it's not going to be paid off. He's just going to be there for the rest of his life. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so this next point here really is kind of the other side of this coin. If we just talked about that we forgive one another because we have received limitless forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ, that extending that forgiveness and being willing to forgive and forgiving others that do sin against us is just an indicator. It's an outward indicator that I actually have received God's mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. You know, there are a number of things like that in the Christian life, right? It's basically a fruit of being a Christian, in a sense. It's an outward working out of an outward visible, observable thing that is a sign that we have God's Spirit in us. Right? If we have received his mercy, then by God's grace and his Spirit, we ought to be able to extend that forgiveness to each other. So this is really an indicator that I'm a Christian. Okay. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not going to be hard to forgive. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen instantly, by the way. Okay. That's not what we're saying here. But we do need to see that my willingness to forgive, even though it might take me some time to get to that place, or take some time, and that it's not, you know, it's not going to be easy, because we don't want to just kind of say, well, You know, it doesn't matter what anybody's done to you, right? But we need to see, though, is that eventually we will, because that will be a sign that we are a Christian, right? Other signs that we're a Christian is that we love God and keep his commandments, right? It's in 1 John it says that. And so, not perfectly, right? But he's saying that is the trend of my life, right? If I'm a Christian, a follower of Jesus, the trend of my life, if you will, is to love God, and that my life shows it through its actions, right? It's not just mere words, right? Not just mere words. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 7, earlier in this same book, says the following. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." So he's saying it's not just about what's coming out of my mouth. It's really about my hands and my feet and what they're doing as well, right? And that is a litmus test, in a sense, of an indicator that I'm a follower of Jesus. And again, we're not keeping every commandment perfectly. We don't forgive perfectly. But I think the thing is what is the movement of my life? Does it indicate these things? Are they true of me generally? Okay, and if they are, it's an indicator that God's grace is at work in me. All right, and I think that's important, because what he's saying here at the very end, I think what he's really indicating is this guy, you know, he really didn't get what happened. He really didn't get what I did for him. He didn't get it. He may have really liked the fact that I offered him this forgiving this debt, but he didn't really get it. And I think that can happen to many of us, is that, you know, sometimes we don't really get grace. We don't really get what God is offering us in Jesus Christ. We hear the words. I know for me, that was so true. I grew up in a Baptist church, and they really did teach the gospel of Jesus, and they were very loving, gracious, and they did everything right, but I was not getting it. It didn't click for me till many years later, okay, that I understood the grace of God, and that was a work of God in my life. And that's how it's going to be for every person, in the sense that we have to really come to that realization ourselves of what Jesus Christ has done for us by offering himself as a sin offering on the cross for us, for our sins, right? But extending that forgiveness is an indicator that we have received God's grace and forgiveness, okay? So if we refuse to forgive, you know, if we refuse to forgive others, it may indicate that we've not experienced God's grace at all through Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, now, I want to talk about this here, too, is that, you know, if I as a believer do not forgive, I'm also falling into one of Satan's incredible schemes, all right, that I give the enemy, Satan, a foothold in my life, a place for him to take advantage, if you will. And it's because I've given the ground, okay? Okay, so, and I want to take a look at this verse. It's not up here, but I want to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. If you have your Bibles there, just go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, this is kind of an interesting place in Scripture, because 2 Corinthians is one of several letters. When you look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, you realize there is a missing letter, at least, okay, that we don't have. But the 1 Corinthians letter, in that letter, Paul challenged them to discipline a particular person in their church because they were doing something that wasn't right, and they weren't turning away from it. It's like they didn't care. Okay? They just kept doing wrong and they did not care. And so Paul told them how to address that situation in 1 Corinthians. But then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, sometime later, Paul says, you know, this person, they've turned away from that now, they've repented of that, and they've turned back to God, and so you should welcome them, you know, back into the family, basically. And so what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 7. So it's on the heels of that. It says, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him. That's the person who repented. Okay, it says, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. You know, having just gone through this ordeal, if he was running away from God, right, which we sometimes do, but his fellow believers and church family were kind of running after him and trying to get him to see what was wrong. He was blinded by sin, but apparently he woke up to that and came to his senses, kind of like that prodigal son sitting in the pig pen, right? Came to his senses and repented of this. And so Paul's saying, listen, you just need to receive him back. You need to totally forgive him. You need to not hold anything against him. And so Paul's saying, you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Verse 10, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Now, verse 11 is what I want to focus in on here. It says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. Right? So he's saying in the context, you should forgive this guy and restore him to full fellowship, if you will, in our relationships. He said, because so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs, or some versions say schemes. So it is one of Satan's traps to try to get us to be unforgiving, right? To try to get us to be unforgiving. And of course, in that comes, you know, with unforgiveness comes bitterness, right? We sometimes take action ourselves, and we want to get, retaliate, right? And take vengeance ourselves. But that's not what God wants. Because oftentimes what happens is we destroy our own selves in that process by withholding forgiveness, right? And so this is the challenge, right? Sometimes we're hurt very deeply by those that we love, right? And that's probably the hardest hurt, is when someone you're close to hurts you deeply, right? But what's going to happen is, if we don't come to the place where we release that person in our heart, this is why I think it's interesting that Jesus says, forgive them from our heart, right? And that may, you guys, that may take just an incredible time of prayer before the Lord and crying out to him for the help to even get to the place where you can forgive them, you know? But what we need to see, though, is that if we don't, we pay the penalty. We pay the penalty. We're not doing anything to that person by withholding forgiveness, right? We're hurting ourselves. And it's a spiritual battle. We need to see that, right? That there are things going on we can't see. And the enemy, Satan, he will take advantage of our unwillingness to forgive, and he'll get in there, and he plays the mind games, and we just go places that do not glorify God. And so, like I said, it is the glory of a person, glory of God, in a sense, to forgive. I heard someone say this week, we're never more like God than when we forgive, right? Because God is, through Jesus Christ, obviously offering, what we said, unlimited forgiveness if we come to know Christ as Savior. And so we are definitely demonstrating God-like qualities, if you will, Christ-like qualities, when we extend that forgiveness. So I don't want us to overlook this 2 Corinthians passage, because Paul's saying, listen, we, you know, and Paul's been around the block, okay? He's been a lot of ministry situations, and he's like, you know what? This is a plan of the enemy that if we don't forgive, we will personally pay the consequence, and we give the devil an opportunity. All right, now, let me just mention this also, is that when we talk about forgiveness, I think it's important to realize it does not mean, it's not the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Okay, now, what do we mean by that? Well, okay, so it's one thing for me to, in my heart, forgive, but that doesn't mean that automatically we are okay. Well, why is that? Well, the only way that you and I, if we have a problem, and I say if I sin against you, yes, you should forgive me in your heart, but our relationship will not be restored unless I repent, unless I actually admit my wrong, right? Not everybody does that. Not everybody. I mean, you hope for that, right? But, you know, you and I, if we are the person who's been offended, sinned against, we are only in control of one side of that equation, and that is forgiveness. That's it. I mean, we can approach them, and we should. In fact, it is interesting, right, to note that earlier in Matthew 18, a few verses above where we are now, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him only. Right? And how many problems would be averted in, Christian relationships if this happened, right? Where somebody, if we just go to them ourselves, we don't need to talk to anybody else about it. We don't need to, anything like that. Just go directly to that person and try to say, listen, this is what has happened, and I have, I've been sinned against, I believe, by you, and I think it's clear from the scripture that you have. And it says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if it does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And so he's saying, there needs to be some other things that need to go on to try to address this, right? And it says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to them, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. So they're not, this is someone who's not open to, they're not admitting anything. They're not repenting, right? And so what was the result of the process there in Matthew 18 that came before the passage what we're in today is some erring brother or sister in the church, right? And they were not responding to this person who's saying, you have sinned against me and you're not even admitting that, right? And so the result was, it says really they were to be treated like they didn't even have this relationship with God in the first place because they were unresponsive. So I'm bringing this up because this focuses on the fact that this person in Matthew 18 earlier did not repent. I know it is kind of a hypothetical situation, right? In Matthew 18 there, but he's saying there has to be repentance if there's really going to be full reconciliation in a relationship. So this is the reason I'm making this point here is because some people when they hear that I need to forgive, God calls me to forgive regardless. It doesn't mean that then you are restored in a relationship. There may very well need to be some boundaries put on that relationship depending on what has happened, okay? And you and I probably know just from having lived our lives as long as we have that sometimes, there are just limits that have to be put on relationships, right? And trust takes time, right? If trust has been violated through what's happened, it takes time to rebuild trust, right? It doesn't mean that you haven't forgiven, but it takes time to rebuild that trust, right? And I think this is important to realize that forgiveness does not equal reconciliation. Now, take a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 19 here, because Paul's word there is definitely relevant for us today about this whole. Forgiveness is not equal reconciliation. And that there's really only one side of that equation that you, in a sense, are in control of. Romans 12, verses 18 and 19 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so, that first phrase, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, is what I want to talk about. Because saying, if possible, in other words, that's not always possible. It's not always possible to have peace between people. You can try to do everything that you can on your part to approach, like it said there in Matthew 18, to try to say, you know, this has happened. It's a black and white issue here. This is not even a matter of opinion where I'm saying that you've hurt me. Okay? But what we need to see is that it's not always possible for there to be reconciliation, because it's on the other person's part to admit the wrong done. It's not until that happens that you will be able to repair the breach. And I like that phrase too, so far as it depends on you. I have to be committed. I have to be committed in my relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have to be committed enough to say, you know what? I have to overcome my anxiety that might be there because I'm afraid of what's going to happen when I go and talk to them. I can't tell. I wish I had a dime for every time somebody said, well, I'm really good at conflict. I don't know one person that is. If you're good at conflict, that's a problem. You know, that might mean you've had so many conflicts that, you know, you've gotten good at it, you know? So I'm just saying, none of us are good at conflict. It's always so awkward, right? I had someone approach me sometime recently about something, and I could tell, of course, it's probably maybe off-putting to talk to the pastor about things, you know, sometimes, but I was just, I could tell they were so nervous. I said, you know what? I'm just a brother in Jesus Christ. You know, I might have a job here where I preach the word of God, but the ground is level at the cross here, you know. Just tell me what you're thinking. Tell me what I did or whatever. And I think it was kind of freeing for them to realize, you know, they could just tell me, you know. And we have to overcome that. Yes, there's going to be that anxiety a little bit, but just as far as it depends upon you, right? So as we cover this topic this morning of forgiveness, if there are names that come to your mind, if there are faces that pop up and you say, you know, whether it's within this body here or whether it's within the family or friends that the Lord brings to mind, and you hear that phrase, as much as it depends upon you, might be good to spend some time today or sometime this week prayerfully considering, have I done everything that I can do? There's not peace in this relationship. And saying, you know, I need to, and maybe you have done everything you have to do. You just need to pray about it. You know, one of the things that's kind of a mystery, if you will, about living the Christian life is, you know, God does speak to us through his word, but he then uses that word through his Holy Spirit to prompt us to do things, right? And so I would just encourage you in your times with God this week, pray about this. Say, Lord, if there's anything that I have that I haven't, that I need to address with an individual, help me, right? Or show me. I'm open to that, right? As far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves. Interesting, after the Avengers movie coming out this week. Never avenge yourselves, right? So you, so are the Avengers in sin, Sam? No, I'm just kidding. They're avenging, right? So what does that mean? Well, you're not looking to strike back, right? You're not looking to exact a measure of response to them because they hurt you. Well, you wait. They'll see. I'm gonna not talk to them now. Yeah. Well, that, you know, see how long that goes. But we kind of take vengeance that way. But God says no. You are never to avenge yourselves. He says, leave it to the wrath of God. God's much better at that. You know, he will settle all accounts when it's done. And this is what we need to do. And this is so hard sometimes. Is we need to say, okay, Lord, you know what was done. I've tried to approach them to talk about this. They're unwilling to admit it. I've forgiven them from my heart. You know what's been done, God. And so I just leave it up to you, Lord, that you will make all things right at some time. May not be in this lifetime. You know, they may never admit they're wrong, right? I was messaging back and forth with a dear brother here not too long ago, and he was talking about, I was asking him some of his opinion on some of these verses, and you know, just talked about how there are some times where you just run into situations where people are clearly wrong and they just won't admit it and they've hurt you. Over time or whatever, we just need to say, okay, Lord, I turn that over to you, and God is a righteous judge. Okay, we need to realize that. He is not only God of love, but he's the God of justice. Okay? And so we need to take comfort in the fact that when God says, don't take vengeance, he'll take care of that. Okay? And that doesn't mean if we see some retribution that we think is happening in this life, we don't sit there and say, ha, told you. Yeah, God got you good, didn't he? Now, that's not our attitude, right? It shouldn't be, right? But what we need to say, we just kind of release it to God. We trust his goodness and justice and mercy. We have to, because we will just literally self-destruct if we don't do that. We really will. It is written, vengeance is mine, the Lord says. I will repay, says the Lord. I think about people that have been taken advantage of, you know, people that are maybe in a position of weakness and others are in a position of power, and they've got no recourse except for to lean on God. And that's really where we all are, right? But I think we just need to see the Lord's position in all of this, right? But I don't want anybody here to think today that I'm saying, and I don't think God is saying, that forgiveness equals reconciliation. No, reconciliation requires repentance, okay? And repentance has evidence, right? There are deeds, it says in the New Testament, deeds in keeping with repentance, okay? It's interesting, isn't it, that does anybody here remember what Zacchaeus did when he came to understand how you have eternal life? Anybody remember what he did? Yeah, he paid back all the people he had wronged. I mean, now that's some deeds that fit with some. There's a change happened, right? Something happened. He made restitution with those people. And that's what I'm saying. There needs to be, if somebody says, I'm sorry about that, you know, and sometimes people say they're sorry, but there's no deeds in keeping with the fact that they're really sorry. Do you hear what I'm saying? We forgive freely from our heart because the Lord Jesus has forgiven us if we know Christ as Savior. We want to always have this posture of forgiveness, right? And not holding bitterness in our heart, not holding it against them, but we need to realize that some people feel pressure to say, well, then I must mean that everything, I have to treat it like nothing happened. That's not true. Okay, that's not true. That's a different thing. Repentance needs to be real. It needs to be seen. And what the evidence needs to be kind of depends on the situation. Right? What are deeds in keeping with repentance? You know? Some of us here have been through addiction or are living with people who are struggling with addictions, right? And some real, I don't know what you could say, like entrenched sins, like that are multifaceted and difficult to shed, okay? And those are difficult waters, right? And waters that if you find yourself in need to be walked out, I think, in community, in helping each other through, because it's not always clear what's the right thing to do. You know what I'm saying? There are some crazy situations we can find ourselves in that we don't know how to handle it, right? And that's where I think the Word of God plus the people of God together through prayer, but ultimately always wanting to pursue peace with all men as much as it depends upon us, but always also realizing that it's up to the other person. We pray that God grants them the gift of repentance, because that's really what it is. You know, because I think about my own life. There are times where I've fallen into sin and stuff in my own life where you're blind. Like when you're caught in stuff like that, you think you're doing right, but you're doing wrong. You're blind to that. And it really does take the loving people of God to approach someone and then the God to grant that gift of repentance. Okay. So, you know, this passage today just shows us that, you know, there is a, God calls us as we're part of the kingdom community. this kingdom of God, which every believer is a part of, he calls us to a higher standard than what's out there, okay? And that standard is pursuit of unity, okay? And that really takes, us being, having a fuller understanding of how much God has forgiven us, for one, right? Because, you know, isn't it true that in the scriptures it says that he has been forgiven much, loves much? Because you, when you've been forgiven a lot, you know what it's like to be on the other side of that, right? And so I pray for myself and for our church community that the Lord would help us have a deeper understanding of the love of Christ and how he has loved us when we were so unlovable. Because when we get that, we can't help but let it flow out. We cannot help but love and forgive if we understand that, right? So that's my first prayer. It says that the Lord would help us do that, and that the Lord was to have us be more committed to pursuing unity with each other. Well, let's pray. Let's pray together here. You know, it's kind of a heavy-duty topic. You know, things like this bring up emotions and past things, and let's just pray. Let's seek the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you. First of all, just thankful for Jesus Christ, thankful that he suffered for our sins on the cross, and that any one of us can receive complete forgiveness and limitless forgiveness. We can receive that if we simply put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did there. And that comes by first acknowledging our need for forgiveness, and that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to God the Father but through him. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord, if anyone here is in need of that and does not have a relationship with you, would see the grace that you have displayed through Jesus on the cross, that he demonstrated how much he loved us, and that he died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were not friends of God, he died for us. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, I just pray too for any of us here that you may have brought to mind someone, some relationship, something that is not right. And Lord, if there's anything more that you want us to do that we haven't already done, to pursue reconciliation, or to pursue, you know, or maybe we have withheld forgiveness. Maybe we just have not done that which we know we need to do because we ourselves have been forgiven without limits. Lord, help us to forgive them from our heart. Help us, Lord, to work through it. Help us to, by your grace, extend forgiveness and to not hold the offense against them. Lord, I pray that you be glorified through relational unity, through reconciliation. I've seen you work that before. I've seen you many times restore marriages or friendships or family members who were far apart. But Lord, we know you can do anything. So Lord, I just pray that you'd be glorified here through relationships in our lives where you want to just do a work of forgiveness and reconciliation, Lord. Lord, we just, again, thank you for Jesus in his limitless supply, washing our sins and forgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.